Hello and welcome to the Hole in My Heart podcast. This is episode 218, How Not to Be Discouraged in a Discouraging Year.
It kind of is, though. Welcome, yes, to the Hole in My Heart podcast, where we talk about how the gospel is good news for everyone every day. I'm your host, Lori Krieg, and I do have alongside me my husband and favorite licensed therapist, Matt Krieg. Hello, Matt.
Hi.
Happy spring.
Happy spring.
And on my other side, I have the most professional radio voice among us, as well as our friend, Producer Steve. Hey, Steve.
Hi, guys.
I usually go in with my voice. I always like to do Producer Steve. It just goes better.
That's fine.
but today, we're going to be talking about, yes, discouraging things, but how not to be discouraged in what 2024. We got an election coming up. We've got, feels like every other minute, another pastor scandal that's coming out. And I hate saying the word scandal. It's things get revealed. We also have brokenness, not just from the pastoral view, but in the congregation and people falling away and deconstruction, blah, blah, blah. We are going to ask a new friend of the podcast, Derwin Gray, Pastor Derwin Gray, to join us. And he's going to join us officially in a couple minutes here. But first, I want Steve, you help us get to know him with his bio. Sure. Then we're going to move to the question of the week, and then we're going to get into the heart of the matter with Derwin.
Absolutely. Derwin L. Gray is the founding and lead pastor of Transformation Church, one of the fastest growing churches in America.
Wow.
TC is a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, mission-shaped community near Charlotte, North Carolina. And Pastor Derwin and his wife Vicki have been married since 1992. They have two children, daughter Presley and son Jeremiah. He is the author of numerous books, such as The Good Life, What Jesus Teaches About Finding True Happiness, which came out in 2020, and How to Heal Our Racial Divide, What the Bible Says, and The First Christians Knew About Racial Reconciliation. That just came out in 2022.
Awesome.
All right, and now we are going to pivot to our question of the week from last time, which is, what is your favorite sign of spring? When do you know, like, all right, it's safe to take the heavy coat off and get out the light jacket?
And it's just going to be the three of us answering it because Lori forgot to ask you as the audience, and so I'm sorry. So, Steve, let's start with you.
Okay. I'm just going to say, this is a weird image, but when there's just water running down my driveway and across my sidewalk and out toward the street because all of the snow has become water.
Yeah.
And I'm pretty sure this is the time. This is the last time it's going to happen. You know, like it is actually in the big icebergs in the parking lots of like the big stores are getting smaller and smaller. I don't know what it is about that, but.
That was beautiful imagery. Matt, can you top that?
I don't know if I can top that, but the sun, I would say,
yes.
Is my favorite sign of spring. Namely, that it is light when I go into work, and it is still light when I come home from work, as opposed to just being in darkness all day.
Yeah. My favorite sign of spring, I've got one tattooed on my arm, is a hyacinth. Those are some of the first flowers, and they put them out in our grocery store, Meijer, or if you're from the Midwest, Meijer's. They put them out in like January, and I buy like four of them because they make your house smell so good, but they're one of the first signs of spring, and I love them. So if you guys still want to answer it, you're welcome to find us on the Hold My Heart podcast. God help me to remember to post the question of the week for next time, which we will talk about later. Well, let's welcome Pastor Derwin Gray to the podcast. Welcome, Derwin.
Thank you. It's an honor to be with you guys.
We're so glad you're here. So we're going to dive right in with you. The question that we ask every guest, which it is this. If the gospel is we're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Thank you, Pastor Tim Keller. How was that gospel first good news for you, Derwin, and how is it still?
Yes, yeah. So, I love Dr. Keller's communication of that aspect of the gospel, and I'm actually reading his autobiography now.
Oh, yeah, yep.
And he actually got it from a pastor he was under called, I think his name is Jack Miller, actually kind of phrased that first.
Mm.
And so what I would say is that is an aspect of the gospel, and it's such good news. What I would color into that is the gospel is the declaration that Jesus Christ is the true Lord of the cosmos. Yeah. And he was vindicated because of his sinless life, his substitutionary atoning death on the cross, and his resurrection. And all those who trust in him enter into his kingdom. They are born again. We are his righteousness. We are friends of God. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I first understood the gospel, I didn't get that part. But August 2nd, 1997 is when I met Jesus face to face.
Wow.
And it was through a teammate with the Indianapolis Colts that I had known for 5 years. His nickname was the Naked Preacher. Every day after practice, he would take a shower, dry off, wrap a towel around his waist. And then he'd get his Bible and ask my teammates, do you know Jesus? And he asked me one day, and it was a 5-year conversation from 1993 to 1997. And through the accumulation of God's providence and just the messiness of life, of accomplishing everything I wanted to accomplish, becoming a professional athlete, but yet and still not loving my wife the way I should, not being able to overcome guilt and shame. I knew there were things I needed forgiveness for. I couldn't forgive my dad for not being in my life. Another one was this, is who would I be when the NFL ended? Because the NFL stands for not for long. So on August 2nd, 1997, fifth year in the NFL, we're at training camp in Anderson College and Anderson University, Anderson, Indiana, I'm sorry. And I was walking back to my dorm room from lunch. And when I got to my dorm room, I called my wife on the phone and I said, I want to be more committed to you. And I want to be committed to Jesus. And the best I can describe it is I knew I was loved. I knew I was forgiven. And I felt the moment when I was born again. Like I felt it. I know not everybody has that experience. It's my story. But I felt like God's love and grace melted my condemnation, melted the things I needed to be forgiven for. And I just fell in love with him because my whole life was built on performance. And for the first time, someone said, I actually saw your performance and it doesn't qualify. But because I love you, I'm going to qualify you for the kingdom. And so ever since that day, I was infected with this beautiful virus called grace. Mm. And the symptoms have just gotten better every day. And so as a pastor, as a disciple, as a husband, as an author, I have one goal. I have no interest in trying to tell people good advice. My goal is this, is I want people to know the unfolding, beautiful work of King Jesus revealed through his gospel, that we are created to know him and to be loved by him. And it's such a more bigger and better story than simply escaping hell when we die. We get to experience union life with Christ in the here and now.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, so Pastor Derwin, we're going to ask you some questions just specifically related to some of the areas of discouragement that are happening. And we'll try to make it so that you're not giving us advice. but an area where I'm feeling discouragement, it's not always overt, but sometimes it's just kind of like a subtle kind of like low-lying, slow-burn discouragement in the area of like the global church and like seeing our leaders fall morally, ethically, so much narcissism. And so I just wonder if you could speak to those of us that are feeling discouraged in that space, or if you ever experienced that, and how do you come back to that place of hope specifically with regard to some of those issues?
Yeah, you know, I would say that hope in the gospel and discouragement are not mutually exclusive. Mm. I think you can experience them both simultaneously. And I think that's why when Jesus began teaching on the kingdom of God and the Beatitudes, the second Beatitude is blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And what's interesting, the Greek word that Jesus uses for blessed is makros, and it means happy. So it could be translated, happy are those who are sad, for they will be comforted. And there's this paradoxical nature that to mourn, and Jesus is quoting the book of Isaiah, to mourn means there's a deep grieving about first my own personal sin. Secondly, there is a mourning about the issues that you have addressed. Like, we should mourn the deep state of brokenness, and we should mourn some of the horrific sexual abuse things and pastoral abuse. Also, we need to mourn not just pastoral brokenness and ministry brokenness, but congregational brokenness.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, if preaching was all I got to do, that would be great. That's like 10% of what I do. The other parts is I'm refereeing people through various aspects of sin. Like, oftentimes I feel like when I was a non-Christian out in the world, the issues weren't as deep as the issues are in the church. And then also what I would say too is whenever we feel discouragement, it's important for us to go back and read particularly Paul's letters. Every one of Paul's letters that he wrote to churches to get them back in alignment to the gospel assignment. And so, for instance, 1 Corinthians, right? You've got a son sleeping with his dad's stepmom. I don't want to pastor that. You had rich people getting drunk on communion before the people came. I don't want to pastor that. In Galatians, Paul tells the Galatians, who bewitched you, you fools? You started in the gospel, now you're going by works. And then in 2 Corinthians, they basically jettisoned him for super apostles. So the aspect of sin and brokenness in the church is not new to the 21st century. What's new is we slander and gossip all over social media. Mm-hmm. I think that's what's new. And so we need to mourn those things. But the greatest thing that I can do is to make sure that I'm walking in gospel holiness, to make sure I'm trying to do the best that I can to raise up the next generation of leaders and teachers. But I think it's okay for us to be discouraged and to mourn, because this is not yet the new heavens and the new earth. And there's something comforting that God does when we bring him our own sin, when we bring him the sins of the people, when we bring him the brokenness of the world. And he goes, I know how you feel because I experienced it on the cross. Mm. And so I think there's like this beautiful brokenness that we all experience. And one of the things that I'm mourning at this present time is how political idolatry on the left and the right has absolutely eviscerated the church in the United States of America. I am utterly mourning how a people who follow a faith that's 2,000 years old filtered through a nation that's 247 years old. For the life of me, I don't understand why people don't get the fact that for 2,000 years, most Christians have never been Republican or Democrat. Today on planet Earth, most Christians are not Republican or Democrat. But yet somehow in some way, that's a litmus test. What do you do, like my Christian friends in Norway who don't have the categories of Republican and Democrat? Are they not Christian? By the way, they all think we are loony town here in the United States of America. No. You talk about discouragement and grief. They are heartbroken. And so I think it's okay for us to have moments where we go, God, would you come back?
Yeah.
But don't come back too soon, because my neighbor is not saved yet. And I grieve a lot of the sexual abuse things that I've seen in the Catholic Church, I've seen in the SBC Church. And it's sad when you see some of your heroes of the faith just utterly blow up. I think there are times where we can be sad and God brings us a joyful happiness, and it always keeps him as preeminent and not men or women.
That's right.
Thank you.
Yeah. So you mentioned the sorrow with even the politicization of the faith. And here we are entering this year where the political news cycle is going to be a major headline, and you're going to see, you know, the mudslinging and everything left and right. How do you reorient in the midst of this kind of news cycle of all the bad, how do you stay reoriented to Jesus?
Yeah, so I think for me personally, right? So for me personally, I have to always be tethered to the reality that God's kingdom is eternal and man's kingdom is not.
Yeah.
That my first allegiance is I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. Therefore, because of my allegiance to Jesus and his kingdom revealed in the Beatitudes, I'm called to be a good citizen in the nation that I'm in. I am called to practice my civic duty while not allowing my civics to become my God. Now, here's what's important. Politics matter, Romans 13. It matters. Like, I'm grateful that laws were passed that women could vote. Like, I think that's a good thing. I'm grateful that I, as a Black man, can vote. I'm grateful for civil rights. Like, there are laws that we should be grateful for. That's common grace. And so what we should do is keep people seated in the heavenlies, which makes them valuable here on earth. And when you only have two camps to choose from, inevitably, it's possible for believers to have a different perspective. I was talking to a gentleman who would identify himself as a Christian. He loves the Lord. And he said, you know, I'm not a fan of Donald Trump, but I can't vote for a platform that pushes secular progressivism. And I said, you know, I respect that. And then I've had other people say, listen, I am theologically conservative, but I think universal health care would be good. And I don't agree with LGBTQ marriage. And I don't agree with abortion, but I don't agree with things on the right. I think there has to be room for Christians to be able to respectfully disagree while being unified. And what is the church doing? If we care about life in the womb, what are we doing to promote that? What are we doing for people who don't have health care? What are we doing to fight injustice? In other words, what are we doing to enable and bring in the kingdom of God?
Mm-hmm. Mm. So in that same vein of kingdom of God, this is my personal experience, so I'm curious yours, is just watching specifically the racial reconciliation conversation that was, I thought, starting to at least pivot toward more of a positive move 2020-21. Again, this is my perspective, so I want to hear yours. You wrote a book called How to Heal Our Racial Divide. I'm curious how you view that conversation right now. And again, similar question, like, how are you finding encouragement?
Yeah. So I'll answer the last part first. Sure. How am I finding encouragement?
Yeah.
I'm finding encouragement because that tomb in Jerusalem is still empty.
Yeah.
And as long as that tomb is still empty and Christ is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, he intercedes, he advocates, and he's going to complete his redemptive purposes. So that's number one. Number two, as someone who has been in the conversation and who leads a multi-ethnic church, I am personally discouraged because what I seen happen was after George Floyd, what I seen happen was there were white brothers and sisters who said, okay, let's do something. But unfortunately, they ran to secular sociological books on the left. And that's going to scare conservative white brothers and sisters to go, wait a minute, this isn't gospel. This is DEI. This is all those types of things. So when I wrote my book, How to Heal Our Racial Divide, the subtitle says what the Bible says and what the first Christians knew about racial reconciliation. And what I have found is my book is loaded with the gospel. And what I'm finding is a lot of people don't actually want that kind of a gospel. What they want is a gospel that says your sins are forgiven. When you need something and pray, the gospel that I presented was the Pauline gospel that says Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship created for good works. Well, guess what the good works are?
Right.
Ephesians 2:11 through 22, it's we are a people of peace. We are a new race. We are the temple of God. So if all those things are true, racism is spitting in the face of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I don't think people wanted to go to that depth. I think they wanted a quick fix, put on the internet that they read the latest sociological book. And so I wish my book would have got a larger reading and a larger hearing, but I think people read it and said, wait, hold on. This is more than just, I got a few Black friends.
Yeah.
And then for Black people, it was like, wait, hold on. Wait, are you saying that I need to be in a multi-ethnic church with them? And so I am discouraged about that, but I'm hopeful because I see it at our church.
Yeah.
I see 14 years ago, 170 people that are now 13,000. And we are a Jesus-focused, gospel-centered, multi-ethnic church on mission. And I see it lived out in how we just invade our city with reconciliation and love. And I see it in the 2,000 people baptized and the 8,000 coming to faith, you know? So I'm hopeful. And I see it happening in Norway. Like, I think the Norwegian Christians are more excited about gospel-centered racial reconciliation than Americans, because the Norwegians are experiencing immigrants from all over the world that love Jesus. And they're like, come make our churches live because they're dead. Derwin, come help us. They actually, hold on, I'll show you guys. They actually translated my book,
there How to Heal
Our Racial Divide.
Can you say that out loud in Norwegian?
No. So they changed the title to Color Graced.
Oh. Hmm.
And so, like, this book is all over Norway because they're learning how to build multi-ethnic churches, and they don't have the history that America has with a white-black issue.
Wow.
Hmm. So I'm hopeful, but I am discouraged. I think there's a fatigue.
Yeah.
When people don't see ethnic reconciliation in the gospel, intrinsic to the gospel, they get fatigued. So that's why when you made your statement about the gospel is we're more mm-hmm. sinful than we thought, mm-hmm. but more love than we can imagine. Mm-hmm. I'm like, individually, that's good. But when we understand the gospel is Jesus is Lord and he brings us into the kingdom, there's no racism in the kingdom.
That's what's up. Yeah, I know. My Wheaton training would edit our own question. And Scott McKnight, when we interviewed him, he pushed back similarly. So I'm glad you did, because that's true.
Well, you know, Scott is my doctoral advisor.
There you go. Okay.
And my wife is a student at Wheaton.
Yeah. Okay. So we're vibing here. Can I ask, I'm going to ask a little bit more personally on that. So I have for the last 10 years been speaking at the intersection of human sexuality and the church. And so talk about discouragement. So Preston Sprinkle, I know he just spoke at your church. I serve on the board of the center with him. I can get discouraged because I'm, you know, you take a step forward and 40 steps backwards, or you get hopeful in this space and then it's just you get pummeled. So for me, I've had to develop practices in order to stay in that tension of what I'm hearing you say of grief and hope, specifically with areas that I'm most passionate about. So is there a practice you'd be willing to share with us that you do to stay in that tension?
You know, thank you for that question, because there's a lot of things that I do that I am practicing it, and practicing is so important. I would say this, when I find my heart becoming cynical, I know that I have stepped out of grace and into self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. And so I remind myself of Moses when he saw the Israelites and they were being oppressed by the Egyptians. And so what does he do? In his own power, he goes and kills a man.
Yeah.
And then it took 40 years for him to come back in God's power to free a people. And so when my heart is cynical, I'm like, okay, I need to come back and practice resting in God's presence, resting in God's grace. And I need to remember that ethnic reconciliation, the gospel, is not Derwin Gray's idea.
Right.
Every nation, tribe, and tongue circling the king is an eternal idea rooted in God's heart, first communicated to Abraham, then through Messiah Jesus, and now the church present and the church future. And then I can rest and go, you know what? In the new heavens and new earth, there's every nation, tribe, and tongue. God has already done it. All I need to do is walk in it with him. And I will say this too, because our church, and I don't know the rhythm of why, but we attract a lot of lesbians. It is the strangest thing.
That's awesome.
And so over the years, they feel loved, they feel welcome, but they also know our orthodox position.
Wow.
And we have had people who, we had two lesbians who were married, and one of them said, listen, I grew up in the church. I know you love me. I know the gospel's true, but can you imagine two lesbians going to divorce court in the state of South Carolina? That was the last time we saw her. We had one lesbian and she left our church angry and went to an affirming church. And 6 months later, she came back and we were glad to see her. And we said, well, why did you come back? She goes, well, they don't preach the gospel there. They hardly preach the Bible.
Wow.
And so like it's really interesting, this beautiful tension of continue to come and hear the word. Let's walk through this. For some people, they may choose to walk in celibacy. So for some, they may walk away. But whoever stays or goes, they know one thing. Jesus loves them. We love them. And the gospel meets us where we are, and it transforms us. Our feelings and attractions may not change, but the Holy Spirit's power becomes stronger. And we've seen some beautiful things, but it is so discouraging when a people are politicized and used as a pawn, just like immigration.
Right.
We again want to just thank you for the time that you've spent with us. We want to make sure we respect your time, but we've got a couple more questions. Just thinking about, and you spoke a little bit to this, in a lot of what you're saying, it just makes me think about like having the eyes of faith, because if we just look around ourselves horizontally, we're going to get discouraged. But one of those areas I see a lot of people getting discouraged in is with people, you know, kind of leaving the faith, deconstructing their faith, the increased number of nuns, you know, people who answer none to the question of religious affiliation. And so a lot of us who've been trying to, you know, do ministry work, gospel work, building the kingdom work all our lives and just see the decrease can get discouraged and even like cynical, can start to say, you know, like the church is withering on the vine. It's not going to be here in the next generation. So how do you feel about that whole conversation, and how can we like maybe just not be so discouraged as we look at some of that stuff?
Yeah. You know, I think as it pertains to the nuns, I think that number is actually plateauing from the latest research, but also people identifying as nun does not mean that they're not involved in church or have a faith in Christ. It just means they may not be involved in a denomination, so to speak. So I'm old enough to remember that what's called deconstruction today in the late 90s was just mainline liberalism. And then from 2004 to about 2010, it was called the Emergent Church with Brian McLaren and those guys.
Yep.
And now it's called deconstruction. But at the end of the day, if you unwrap it, it's a denial of all the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Now, on the surface, I'll put that there, but let's get beneath the shelf, right? So beneath the shelf, there are people who are legitimately hurt, who've been abused, who have seen like incredible mega churches just a leader falls and a whole thing falls. They have seen the political idolatry of people saying that, you know, Bill Clinton is immoral. And then you see the Christian church, a lot of them supporting a person who would make Bill Clinton look like an altar boy.
Yeah.
You know, there are a lot of discouraging things. And if your faith is not rooted, you definitely can be swayed. Mm. And so I think the best way forward is for holiness. Holiness is the fruit of the Spirit. But that comes as a result of understanding and living in the beauty of the gospel. Even when I talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. And so there's a lot of people saying, well, if being a Christian looks like this, what's the point?
Right.
And so I think before our evangelism strategies and before we point at, well, the world is bad, my question is, are we lit up with God's love in such a way that we're following him and the fragrance of his grace has turned our lives into a beautiful garden that people go, I want to be a part of that.
Yeah.
And so that really goes back to the pulpit.
Yeah.
There is a lot of Christless pulpits on the right and the left. Mm-hmm. And I'm an advocate that we need more pulpits that are drenched with the beautiful blood of Jesus and his redeeming work. There's good advice everywhere. You can get a TED Talk. There's tons of books you can read. But the one place people should come to be overwhelmed with the tsunami of the person of Jesus should be the local church. We need more pastors not teaching moralism and sin management or left-leaning secular ideologies or fair circle rightism. We need gospel-centered, beautiful, bloody resurrection power of Jesus, because when God's people get a dose of Jesus, they will get high on his love.
Woo.
Yeah.
Going to church right now.
Yeah, I was
going
to say, I don't know that we can add anything to that.
I mean,
yeah, thank you.
You know, so if someone is listening right now and they're being moved by your gospel presentation, by your call to like come to repentance, to come to this place of like really understanding the love of God, not looking outward at a political structure or a pastor or a, you know, someone who is kind of the foundational part of their faith, like to truly look at Jesus. What is one thing you would tell them to do if they're looking for the real Jesus, if they're looking to connect with the God who loves them intensely? What is that thing you would like encourage them to do?
Yeah. This is what I would tell them to do, is I would tell them to talk to four men named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and spend some prayerful time walking with Jesus through their stories about him. And then I would skedaddle over to the book of Ephesians and I would read it just, oh my gosh, I would read it and 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 read it. And just let it soak up in you, because the default mode for all of us is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what I mean by that is one of the greatest tools of the devil is to distract us from the king with our good works. And so the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that just meant I'm in control. The tree of life meant God is in control. And so I would encourage people to really soak themselves in the person and work of Jesus through the Gospels. And I would spend a lot of time in Ephesians. I was taught early on, you want to know the Gospels and what's one of Paul's letters that you really want to know. And the book of Ephesians is that book for me.
Ooh, okay. Me too. Ephesians 3, just drink it. Pastor Derwin, thank you so much for your time with us today. We went to church, so thank you.
Thank you, guys.
Okay, we just said goodbye to Derwin, to Pastor Derwin. We're saying, all right, guys, how are you reflecting? Can you even reflect? I just need like a minute to just sit.
Right.
But I am. I want to point to you, Steve,
okay.
and hit me with what impacted you just now.
I think the first thing that really impacted me right off the bat was that discouragement and hope are not mutually exclusive.
Yeah.
That we can actually feel discouragement over what we see around us, but still have hope because we're looking up and because we remember the cross and the empty tomb. And that was just, I needed to hear that.
Yeah.
So many things, but that's the first thing. Yeah.
Love it. Matt.
I mean, I think the first thing that hit me is I want to go to Norway, apparently, yes. for the first time in my life.
Yeah.
But yeah, I mean, just that picture of a very diverse, very different people all gathering with the goal of like worshiping together. And how cool that would look. And I mean, here we are talking to a former NFL player. And I'm like, that's probably the closest we come to it in the States in many ways is like our worship of our sports teams. And it doesn't matter what person or what perspective you're coming from. If you're wearing that same color jersey, it's like you're together. And it would be amazing to experience that in church.
Mm, that's good, Matt.
Yeah.
I mean, the question that I asked him personally, because I'm always looking for people's answers to that. How do you live in that grief, hope, tension?
Yeah.
'Cause it is easy to get cynical. And sometimes our cynicism speaks truth. You know, it
right.
talks about a broken world, but that is not a fruit of the Spirit. Cynicism is not a fruit of the Spirit. So I liked what he said. I felt seen and exhorted. Man, guys, we are going to actually pitch you, God helping me, the question of the week for next time and actually ask you, our dear listening audience, because this one is funny to me. I actually stole from CSG. You guys did something
really?
Like this on one of
Did
you do it? Did you
and no, your, our social media.
Your social media.
I actually offered one of my junk drawers as a photo, but I was one of several that did that.
Okay, well, here is the question. Two of the most random things in your junk drawer right now. Go. We want to hear. I'm sure we have painted rocks and little squishy things that stick to walls all in every drawer, which pretty much all our drawers are junk. What did you take a picture of? What was in your randomness?
Well, it was actually like our utensils drawer in the kitchen. So there's a lot of ladles and corkscrews and, you know, those kinds of things. But in my actual personal junk drawer, I do have one of those masks that, remember those masks that you would just slide over your head and you could slide it down and just have it around your neck, but then you pull it up.
Yeah.
It was like, I don't know what that's called, but yeah. I've got
like
one
a neck gaiter?
Yes. For COVID era?
Yes. I haven't touched it since. And in fact, I don't think I touched it much during that era, but
okay.
It's in there.
When I find COVID era things, don't you feel like there's a little trauma part of your brain that's like, oh my gosh, I need to process this. And you're like, no, I don't.
Yes.
And just, I throw it all away, whatever mask I find. All right, but that's it for us here. If you guys like the podcast, if you wouldn't mind taking a minute to rate and review it, that helps others find us. Thank you again to Pastor Derwin Gray for joining us today. Profound.
Yeah.
And a big thank you, as always, to WCSG for hosting us and the Zach of All Trades. And guys, if you are listening, I do want to pop in here one more second. Zach works so hard putting videos out on YouTube. If you search for WCSG on YouTube, you can watch this, including seeing what Derwin showed us, his book cover in Norwegian. If you can read that, please email us at podcast@LoriCreek.com. We want to hear it. But thanks to you, video guy Zach, for doing all the video, and his intern Delaney, and for all of us here at the Hole in My Heart podcast. We'll see you next time.